I mentioned the saints of today were on the calendar, and I failed to mention that today is the birthday of Father Francis, our founder. So that would have been the more important thing to say. But anyway, he was born in 1925, so today is his 99th birthday. And since we're here in this chapel, which is where his where the charism given to him was expressed probably most fully, it's fitting that we honor him on his birthday. So happy birthday, Father Francis, 99 years. Some of you know him, a few of you have met him. He died in 2007, so that's more than 16 years ago now, almost 17 years. So young people don't know him in person. But on the other hand, if you want to meet Father Francis, enter into the liturgy. If you want to meet Father Francis, come before the Lord in adoration of the Blessed Sacrament and immerse yourself in the life of the church. And that's where you meet Father Francis, because that's what he was dedicated to, the inner life of the church and making that life known. And in fact, the memorial room of Father Francis is right in this building here. So you can also meet him in a sense if you go into that room and see some of the artifacts from his journey. Anyway, I think that's just an important thing to acknowledge. If we're going to, in this chapel of all places, we would celebrate the birthday of Father Francis. And Father Francis would say, well, don't honor my birthday. Ponder the word. That's what he would say. Don't get distracted. Ponder the word. The word is life. The word is a two-edged sword, and let it pierce your heart. That's what he would do. So let's take a moment to look at the word. We continue to read from John chapter 10, this chapter which starts out with the image of the shepherd, or shepherding images, we could say. As we noticed yesterday, Jesus says not only that he's the good shepherd, but he also says he's the gate. So that was yesterday's reflection. Today we go a little further into John chapter 10. Actually, we skip up to the point where Jesus is walking about in the temple, and he's the one who brings up this shepherd sheep image again by criticizing the people who came up to him. Now, let's just think of what happens here. He's in the temple area on the portico of Solomon. Now, when you hear the word Solomon, you think, okay, he's the great wise man of the Old Testament. But Jesus is the new Solomon, right? He's the greater than Solomon. So he's giving a wisdom that Solomon could not give. And he's providing something that the temple cannot provide. You have something greater than the temple here. So here he is, and they come up to him and say, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Which seems like a pretty good request, but in fact, it's what you call disingenuous. No, it's not really straightforward. What they're doing is trying to put him in the category of what they expect or what they demand. They're not saying, we're open to what you have come to reveal. That's why he says, I told you. Like, what do you think I've been doing all this time? All I'm doing is revealing the Father, the plan of the Father. All I'm doing is reconciling you to the Father. And you're saying you haven't revealed yourself. You haven't explained it plainly to us. In fact, he's been explaining it as plainly as possible all along. So this reminds me, this question, tell us plainly if you're the Christ, reminds me of what we heard last week when they came up to him and said, give us a sign, right after the multiplication of the loaves, remember? And Jesus exposed their real motivation. He said, you don't really want to know me. You just want more bread. Remember that? Last week's gospel. You just want more bread. You want me to do what you want. You're not here to hear what I have to give. And that's similar here to the attitude of the people. And that's why Jesus' response is so negative. Well, yeah, I told you already, but you do not believe. So the problem here is not that I am not revealing what I was sent to reveal. It's not that I'm not doing the Father's will. The problem here is that the sheep are not following the shepherd. So that's why I say it comes off negative, but it's necessary to explain what's going on here. It's not that God is being impossibly obscure. He's light. And Jesus is light from light, right? He's all light. He's all love. He's all mercy. He's all revelation of the Father. There isn't anything else. There's no other agenda going on here. So here he says, you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify to me. That's everything that he's doing. It all testifies to him and to what the Father sent him to do. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Now that sentence, I think we have to interpret a little bit, because it makes it sound like, well, you're outsiders, and so that's why you don't believe. Actually, it's the reverse of that. Because they do not believe, they're not including themselves among the sheep. Everybody in the whole world is created in the image and likeness of God. So everybody, every human person has, well, what the church calls infinite dignity. There's a new document that came out earlier this month. Dignitas infinita. Every human person has infinite dignity. And in that sense, every human person is a sheep of God, is a sheep of the Lord. He has created every person with infinite dignity and with infinite love for that person. So no one can say, oh, you know, God cheated me. God didn't give me what I needed to enter into eternal life. No one can say that in truth. Now, we can feel that way. And a lot of people think, you know, God has been unfair, or that he doesn't care about them at all. But that's not really true. So we who have faith have to recognize our experience of it, or people's painful experiences, it doesn't change the dignitas infinita, the infinite dignity of every person, of every sheep. So when he says, you do not believe because you're not among my sheep, it's they are actually among his sheep, but they don't believe. So that's why I say it's the reverse of how it's said here. I hope I'm not making that too obscure. They are among the sheep because they're created in the image and likeness of God, and God loves them and wants them to have eternal life. He wants all his sheep to be gathered into one fold, but they don't believe. So that's where the breakdown is. After saying that negative thing, he says for the rest of the gospel, extraordinarily beautiful things about the condition of those who do believe, of those who do follow the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. This is what God wants for each one of his sheep, what he wants for us. He wants us to have fullness of life, or what was said in yesterday's gospel, abundant life. I came that they may have life and have it in abundance. Abundant life can't be contained by this world, because it's more than can be contained. So he's talking about eternal life, life in glory, life in communion with God and with the angels and saints forever. In other words, more than we can possibly imagine God has in mind for us and for all his sheep. And no one can take them out of my hand. No one can take us away from God. No one can take us away from the hands of the Father or the hand of Jesus. He expresses his equality with the Father, right? The Father and I are one. So, and if you read in the gospel, they picked up stones to stone him for saying that. But it's actually a very beautiful revelation. Here they're saying, you're not telling us plainly. So he says very plainly, the Father and I are one. How much plainer can you make it? Father and I are one. It's a declaration of his divine identity right there. Anyway, this idea of not being able to be taken out of the hand. See, this shows that the goodness that is available to us is all God's plan and God's generosity. And it's going to happen as long as we don't prevent it. As long as we are at least willing to say yes, at least open the door to following him. Even if the door's not open very wide, God is doing all the work here. The only thing that can take us out of God's hand is our own decision. That's the only thing. That's sin. I mean, our decision not to follow the shepherd. That's what's destructive for us. So that's the warning kind of implied here, you know, by him saying, you do not believe because you're not among my sheep. Well, let's not take that dead-end path to not be his sheep. Okay, so that's the gospel. Now, let's see how this plays itself out in the Acts of the Apostles. You probably know the pattern in Easter. The Easter Gospels are all revelations of the risen life and how it's expressed in many different ways. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, you see this risen life being lived out by the community of believers. So here in this section of Acts, we see the faith spreading not only geographically to different places, you know, Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, but also crossing cultural or social barriers. They're speaking now to the Greeks. The believers, who are almost all Jews at this point, are speaking now to the Greeks, non-Jews, people whom the Jews would have considered pagans. And they're proclaiming the Lord Jesus to them. The hand of the Lord is with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Well, that's just extraordinarily good news that the power of the gospel is extending beyond the boundaries of the Jewish world, which was God's intention all along. You remember, he chose the Jews, the chosen people, not so that they could be exclusive, but so that they could be the means by which this gift could be given to all nations. So, and that's happening here. Barnabas is sent to find out what in the world's going on up there in Antioch. He's sent from Jerusalem to Antioch. We heard, what is this? Greeks? Greeks are joining? What is this? And you can imagine the people who have all their lives been in the Jewish mentality that they're the chosen people and everyone else is not, hearing that these non-chosen people are getting the benefit. So, well, you know, what are we supposed to make of that? And Barnabas, who's a great man, who recognizes, he's a good sheep, and he recognizes the action of the shepherd, or he hears the voice of the shepherd. He sees what's going on, and he says, this is beautiful. He rejoiced. He arrived and saw the grace of God, and he rejoiced and encouraged them all. Son of encouragement is his name, Barnabas. He encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord in firmness of heart, for he was a good man filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. And then a large number of people was added to the Lord. You see, what's happening here is when the sheep are listening to the voice of the shepherd and following, they naturally want what they have received to be shared with others. What sometimes happens is that the sheep, so happy about having received the gift and with clear understanding of how different the gift is from the experience of people who don't have it, they start to create these barriers. It's a kind of exclusivity, closed circle, cliquishness, if you call it. And this is a danger for everybody. It's a danger for the church. I mean, it happens in every human organization that the insiders gather around the inner circle and the outsiders are left out and there's no way to get into the inner circle. Politics runs that way, and pretty much a lot of social groups run that way. But the church should not run that way. The church should not function that way, because that excludes some of the sheep whom God himself has created and chosen. So the church must always have this openness to the action of God outside of the established or understood norms. The church has to be open to that, because that's how the Holy Spirit works. And we have to be, all of us have to be Barnabas, recognizing the good that God is doing and rejoicing and encouraging people to follow the Lord in faith. The opposite attitude, which still harms the church and still harms us, is that judgment, that prejudice, that barrier, that rejection of someone new or of something new. That gets in the way of the unfolding of God's plan. I remember, this is some years ago now, I remember when Scott Hahn was still pretty new. You know Scott Hahn. He was a Presbyterian Bible scholar who converted to Catholicism and became a very great, and still is, a great promoter of Catholic faith. Anyway, so he was becoming very, very popular. And he was making, in fact, he was attracting a lot of people to Catholicism, either people who never were Catholic or who were lukewarm and weren't interested in their faith. He was like re-enlivening a lot of people's faith. And I remember hearing this Dominican priest saying, who's this Scott Hahn? Like, who's this Scott Hahn? You know, Dominicans have been preaching this for 800 years or something like that. So, as if he was, you know, jealous of a newcomer, you know, invading on his territory. He said, well, that's the problem. You know, that's if you think, oh, no one else should come along and join the work or the mission. Well, that's your problem. That's my problem. I'll give another little story that comes to mind. When we were getting established in the Philippines, and we bought our new place, which is now old. It's been there 20 years. But when we bought it, it was just another house in the neighborhood, and we're going to build a little chapel there. And then the neighborhood, for security reasons, fenced in the neighborhood, called it Italia 500. And it became an exclusive neighborhood for the rich. And so Anuem, among some of the people of the parishes, was seen as a community of the rich, an exclusive community for people who are special, have a special idea of themselves. And I mean, we didn't notice that right away, but we are in a rich neighborhood, and it's the contradiction of being Anuem, the poor, in a rich neighborhood. But it happened. I mean, God's providence put it in our lap that way. And I remember saying, well, you know, no one who really knows Anuem or the Anuem spirituality, or no one who knows Father Francis and what he gave to the church, could think that Anuem is an exclusive, rich clique. Because if that's what we did with the charism, well, woe to us, because that's not what it is. I mean, if you're going to be poor, if you're going to be Anuem, you have to recognize, first of all, we all have to recognize our own broken condition, our own absolute need for a shepherd to rescue us. And rejoice that we have a shepherd who loves us so much. And then rejoice to be able to share that gift with everybody. If ever there is a sense that we have something that they don't have and we're better than they are because of that, it ruins the whole thing. That's not Christianity. Okay, so maybe those examples don't make the point as well as I would like, but you get the idea. What Barnabas is the example in this reading. Barnabas, at the end of the reading, actually goes to Tarsus to look for Saul. Remember, Saul was the terrible persecutor, and even after his conversion, people were very reluctant to let him into the inner circle, because who knows, maybe he's not, you know, maybe he's not trustworthy. But Barnabas saw, he's a good sheep, remember, Barnabas saw the action of God in Saul's life, and he went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Saul should not be kept out of the inner circle just because he was a persecutor. No one's excluded if they're really following the Lord. So bring him to Antioch, and not only does Saul benefit, the whole church of Antioch benefits, and as we'll find out in days to come, Antioch is the church from which Saul and Barnabas were sent out into the world. So you can see the how it's supposed to work. It's supposed to be a growing, spreading, open community. It's not supposed to be exclusive clique of insiders who are better than everybody else. Okay, so Father Francis, pray for us so that we don't fall into that terrible trap. Amen.